Early I can't even say that word today, can I? I wanted to say meteorological, but it's coming off the tongue in a difficult way. Well, let's just try this. The weathercasters are saying it might actually get above freezing today, Joan, so that's a good sign. So I'd simply like to say to all of you today, good morning and happy spring. How many of you know, if you looked at the insert today, that the word for spring is also the same word for Lent? It's a word that we recognize from the Old English Lenten, and it means to, or it has to do with the lengthening of the available amount of light. And of course, we recognize by now that the days seem to be lengthening, or at least the amount of light does. So as we think about Lent, I have two readings. The first comes from 1 Corinthians 3, and it's about a system of rewards. There are no punishments listed here, just rewards. I don't know how often you think about the reward that God is preparing for you, but this is what the author Paul says to us about the rewards that may be available to us in Christ Jesus. Listen, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Think about that. The quality of our works will be tested by fire. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. Have you ever thought about receiving a reward? And if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. So what kind of reward is being prepared for you? You know, I want to take you in just a moment then to another reading. It's a very traditional reading that you might find for the season of Lent, because there were three traditional markers that made up the spiritual expression or the spiritual piety of people during the season of Lent. Christians have practiced these three disciplines for hundreds of years. Do you know what they are? What are the three things that Christians would do? I hear at least two of them: fast, pray, and give alms. The giving of charity or good deeds. Those are the three traditional markers that one would find people practicing during the season of Lent. You know, I was thinking about that, and we're going to be looking at chapter 6 in Matthew in just a moment. And it's part of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the very heart and center of what Jesus is trying to say. And it was a message that was delivered to his disciples. And I was thinking about that because I just want to read you the first two verses here and then come back with a few comments before we dig deeper. If you back up into the last verse of chapter 5, this is what Jesus says. He says, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So how many perfect people do we have here today? Great answer. Okay. A lot of perfect people potentially, right? Okay. Perfect people. Well, how come I didn't see any hands then? Interesting. Here's the next verse. Well, because we've read the next verse, and that's why we're cautious about putting our hands up. Jesus says, beware. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Beware of practicing your piety, your righteousness before others. Otherwise, you will have no reward. Well, that's kind of an interesting verse there, because I thought about that, and I think everybody who has ever had an opportunity to stand up here, hey, Cheryl, Frank, thank you for what you did last week, for sharing your testimony about the way that God has worked in your marriage. What did you all think? Did you like what they had to say? Was it challenging? Was it helpful? Was it encouraging to hear what they had to say? Let them know. I think it's great when we can have people who will step out in faith and do that, because it becomes an encouragement to the rest of us when we share with others what we've learned and what God has done in our lives. But even more than that, I believe that it also glorifies God as well. And there's a blessing then that comes back to us. So there are three things that happen when people step out in faith. It glorifies God. It encourages the rest of us, and it brings a blessing to those who are willing, faithful and bold enough to do that. So that's what happens, I think. So here I am dealing with this passage, having heard the warning words, the admonishing words of Jesus about be careful. And I was thinking about the message, and anybody who's ever had an opportunity to speak publicly tries to prepare well. You think long, you work, you pray, you study, you get ready for what you're going to be saying on a Sunday morning. And the truth is that every one of us wants to do well. And afterward, I'm getting my voice back, so that's what you're hearing this morning. So if it stops, that'll be a blessing too. Every one of us, I think, wants to know that we've connected with people. We want to know, did the message connect with you? Did I do well? And it's kind of nice to hear somebody say afterwards on the way out the front door, headed downstairs, hey, great job, or hey, good message. That really hit me here. You really touched me when you said. And we all like to hear that, to know that we somehow connected with others. Good message, Pastor. But then again, I thought about that in light of what Jesus had to say. Is that what I'm after? Do I want people to say, hey, Jeff, great job? Is that what I'm really after? Nice message. Or do I want to hear somebody else on high say, well done, good and faithful servant? Which is more important to me, to hear what the Father has to say or to receive the approval and perhaps even the applause of others? Why do we do the things that we do? Oh, sure, it feels good to know that you connected, but I don't know that that's what I'm really after. But I also need to be honest and say I think most of us have mixed motives. Well, we'd like to have it both ways. We want some recognition from others, even though I really think at the deepest level we understand that we're really after God's approval and approbation. That's what we're really after. We really want people to see and hear God at work and not just our words. You know, I read something from Peter DeVries years ago. He's a Canadian author, and he said something satirizing a notion about our self-image. And he once said, self-image is what other people think of us. He was satirizing the notion, of course, but he hits us where it hurts. Self-image is formed, our image, by what other people think of us. Do we play to the audience? Do we play to others? Or do we play to the one who watches from above? So here we go then, with those warnings. Beware, says Jesus, of practicing your righteousness before others to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And then verse 2 of chapter 6. When therefore you give alms, and here it is, when you do good deeds or acts of charity, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you pray, and here's the second of the markers, when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And here's Jesus' comment, but when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. The actual word there is gibberish, nonsense words, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words, their redundancy, their repetitious request. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need. I love this. Before you ask him, he already knows what we need, you and I, even before we ask, but we need to ask. He already knows. Pray then in this way, our Father. I love that. Jesus lumps us and pulls us together. It's not my Father. We're not instructed to pray that way, although we may. He says, you pray, our Father, so we connect with others. Our Father. There's an intimate relationship implied here. Our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Words that we know well. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And here's the third marker. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Well, I'm old enough to remember a very popular TV show during the 60s. I think it ran from 1964 to 1968. Do you remember The Man from U.N.C.L.E.? Those of you who are old enough, The Man from U.N.C.L.E. Do you remember Robert Vaughn, who played an American agent? And do you remember David McCallum, who played Ilya Kuryakin, who was supposed to be a Soviet counterpart? And they were espionage agents and engaged in counterterrorism. And do you remember what the enemy was? Thrush. Wow, you all are really good. Thrush, that was the enemy. How about this? Do you remember what U.N.C.L.E. stood for? Gee, United Network Command for Law and Enforcement. I think that's what it stood for, The Man from U.N.C.L.E. So some of us can remember that show pretty well. And there was a popular song about that time because some of the James Bond movies were becoming popular. And this was when Sean Connery, the best one, of course, when he had the role. That's arguable, I guess. But wait till after worship and then we'll discuss that one. But do you remember a song that came out about that time? And I'm not going to do it, but do you remember Secret Agent Man? Secret Agent Man. Okay, we'll stop there. My voice isn't good on a great day, so. But some of us can remember Secret Agent Man. Okay, it's 60s stuff. But it was good stuff in a lot of ways. And to read what Jesus has to say is to realize that God is looking for a few secret agents. That's what God is looking for. When it comes to the giving of alms, doing good deeds for others, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to fasting, what should you do? Do it for the Father who sees in secret, and he will repay you. I love it. God is always saying, shh. Do it in secret. So I believe that God is looking for a few secret agents, and that's why we're here today. I believe that God has a regard for us as catalyst, and a catalyst, I guess, is an agent that doesn't react with the other ingredients in a chemical reaction. It just helps to facilitate and get things started. So I believe that that's what we are. We are God's middlemen and women, and we have a role and a function, and our opportunity and call is to help others get hooked up with God. We are the middlemen and the middle women, those who stand between heaven and earth. And God uses us. We are his secret agents. We represent a king and a kingdom on earth. And he works through us because we represent his kingdom on earth. And when people look at us, God wants them to see him for the good deeds that we do. And the prayers that we offer, possibly even the fasting, as those things may become known, not because we trumpet them or toot our own horns, but as they become known, others are drawn to God. You and I point other people to God. So we have an important role as catalyst in drawing others closer to God, which is another way of saying that our behavior, yours and mine, matters. But what matters to Jesus isn't just the behavior, but it's the why behind what we do. What matters is why we do what we do. Motivation matters to him. And so Jesus is just talking about these three traditional marks of piety. These were the three traditional Jewish disciplines, and of course Christians have adopted them as well. The giving of charitable deeds, prayer, fasting. And it wasn't that the disciples of Jesus did these things differently than others. Jesus' disciples did what others were doing, but what set them apart, and here was his challenge, is why we do what we do. So Jesus went to the heart of the matter, and he went to the underlying understanding, the very personal reasons for some very public deeds that others are watching. How many of you have ever received a card from a person in our church. You ever receive a card? And some of the cards may look like this. You probably can't see it from here. And have you ever noticed, those of you who have gotten one of those cards, that they're not signed? The person who sends them has a card ministry. This is part of what she does for the rest of us. It's part of her ministry of encouragement. But she doesn't sign them. Of course, we all know who it is. Candy Gingrass. So we understand that. So every week, though, she sends out these cards. And unless I said something, or unless you had received one, you wouldn't know. And I have no idea how many people in the congregation receive these cards. And how many, well, my goodness, she sends them out, what, once a week? Week after week, even when she's on vacation, she continues to send these cards. What an amazing ministry of encouragement she has. Nobody really knows about that. Nobody really talks about it. How many of you know who brought the donuts in this morning, or who made the coffee, or who shoveled around the doors of the front steps? How many of you know who's in the nursery this morning? You see, there are all kinds of things that happen during the week, even on Sunday mornings, that we don't even know about. People doing good things to help the rest of us, to make the Sunday morning worship experience a better experience for all of us. And I need to tell the story about a woman who drops in. And she comes just about every week, and she is amazing. This was a woman who came from Tennessee, and she walked into the office one day, and she just had a fist full of cash. And she held it out to me, and I knew that I was supposed to take it. And she dropped it into my hands, and she said, "Here, this is for you. This is my tithe." And I didn't know her name. I hadn't met her before. I said, "Well, what's this for?" "This is my tithe. This is my offering. I just moved here from Tennessee, and I knew I needed to give in to what God is doing." And she didn't even tell me her name. And I said, "Who are you?" And she said, "Doesn't matter who I am." She didn't want any credit. She didn't want any recognition. She just was acting as one of God's secret agents. She didn't do it looking for recognition, but she did it because she was motivated by what God had called her to do. This is what a secret agent does. This is what a disciple does. Or more accurately, this is who a disciple is. This is what we do. You see it in our behavior, but you can't necessarily see the heart or the motivation or the reasons why we do what we do. But believe me, there is one. Now, how many of you have ever received credit for doing what's right? Well, maybe on your retirement they hand you a gold watch and thank you for 45 years of service. Maybe. Maybe you get a certificate. But the truth is that we don't often receive certificates or recognition for doing what's right. I can't remember in all my years of driving that I have ever received a certificate of recognition from the State Highway Department or the State Patrol for obeying the law. Have you ever received one of those? Don't think I have. If you have, let me know. I want to see it. I don't think I have. On the other hand, I've had some of those moments where you get the blue light special. One day, Kath and I, we were down, and I don't know, she's probably forgiven me by now. I'm sure you have. But there we were. If you've ever been on the turnpike there, and you have to pay the tolls, but she was driving, and I'm supposed to be navigating, and I guess I'm not wasn't as quick on the uptake as I should have been. So we wound up in the easy pass lane. And all we have is cash, you know? So what are you going to do? You look around and you hit the gas. I mean, there's no place to leave any money. What are you going to do, throw it out your window on the ground? So we just think, well, feel a little guilty about that, but what are you going to do? You keep on going, and you boogie on down the road. So there it is. I don't remember how long it took, but here comes something in the mail, you know, and they've got a photograph of your license plate in your car with a bill due. So anyway, we paid it. My fault. That was me. So we understand that we get punished when we do what's wrong, but we really don't get much recognition for doing what's right. And I can remember Mother Teresa, somebody saying, "Oh, what you do for the poor is amazing." And she said, "Why? What? Why? Why does it really matter?" She said, "I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do." She didn't really need to be thanked, and yet people were amazed by the ministry that she had. So Jesus, I think he helps us to understand why we do what we do, and he's trying to get us to recognize our motivations. Are we doing it for public recognition, for the for perhaps popularity, feedback from others, or are we doing it for the Lord himself? You know, on Saturday, yesterday, we had an opportunity, some of us as men, to gather together. And that's not true. Well, that is true, but I'm thinking of a different group. This is the group that meets on Thursday mornings where we try to be better lovers. And so we were having a discussion, and I said, what would happen if you held the door for somebody and somebody went waltzing on through without any recognition at all and any thanks? How do you feel about that? You're standing there holding the door. Haven't you felt like they forgot something? Now let me ask you a question. Do you need to be thanked? Do you need to be thanked? Don't need to be. Like to be. Do you need to be recognized? Well, at the deeper level, if I listen to what Jesus is saying, no, it's okay. And that's exactly the point. Now, the truth is, we don't need to be thanked, but the reality is, they needed to thank us, because that's what people do. It wasn't about us. They needed to respond, but we don't need to hear from them, because we already have the approbation and approval of the audience of one. We know in our heart of hearts, in our better moments, we may grumble at first. Well, you're welcome. We might be tempted to handle it that way, but you probably lose your blessing on high when you say that, and you put them on notice. But if you want to cogitate, that will work for you. But the reality is that we're looking for recognition in a higher court. We don't really need to be thanked, although it's nice to be recognized, because we do it as unto the Lord. Now, there's a challenge. The Ephesians 6, verse 7 challenge. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. So I guess it doesn't matter then whether they thank me or not. I guess it really doesn't matter if we thank Marty for getting the donuts every week. But thank you, Marty. We do appreciate it. What would we ever do without donuts? We'd probably have to fast. Thanks, Marty. One of the issues that lies before us, one that I think we struggle with, is rewards. How many of you expect to be rewarded for doing what's right? Think about that. Do you want a reward? Are you hoping for a reward? Are you looking for some kind of return on what you do in this life? Well, Jesus wasn't embarrassed, was he? Didn't you hear what he had to say? I don't think Jesus was embarrassed. He said, beware of practicing your righteousness before others to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. I don't think rewards are wrong. We just have to think about why we do what we do. Are we doing them for public approval, or are we doing them for the Lord? So if I hear what Jesus says is saying, I think it's okay to look for some kind of return, to expect some kind of reward. But some of us are so humble, they say, aw, shucks, it was nothing. Now, come on, be honest. Are you sure that your motives are always 100% pure, 100% of the time? Aw, shucks, nobody needs to thank me. Want to bet? Come on, be honest. We all want to be recognized. We do. We can move beyond it, but it's awfully nice to be recognized for the things that we do. And I love what Jesus says, you know, if we're supposed to be perfect. So if you want to be, well, the only way I know to do it based on what Jesus says is to do it for our Father in heaven. And when you do it for him, perfect. That is perfect. I wish it could be 100% pure. I'm not sure that it is, but we get it. We get what Jesus is trying to say. But if you need it to be named after you, maybe you need to rethink your approach and your motivation. Think about this for a moment. In the kingdom of God, the things that deserve to be remembered are those very things that quickly should be forgotten. Did I say that right? The things that deserve to be remembered are the things that probably ought to be forgotten by others. And then our God, our Father who sees in secret, I think he does keep track, because those are the things that, if you've ever read the scriptures, that God will recognize and reward in heaven. The good things. The bad things will not endure. They won't be there. But the good things, remember a few weeks ago we were reading? Those are the very things that God keeps track of. The good things. Because God is appreciative. If you've done it for the least of them, you've done it unto me. God recognizes these things. He does. And so we understand then we're supposed to do it as unto the Lord. And so you look at these three things, and Jesus ticks off the three that we're most familiar, the giving of alms or good deeds. And then he talks about also, when you do your good deeds, don't blow your own horn. Could I say it this way so you remember? I know you'll get upset, but I'm going to say it anyway. Don't be horny, okay? You can laugh, but you'll remember it this week. Jesus is saying, don't blow your own horn. Beep, beep, I did something good, notice me. No, don't. Don't do it. Don't do it. Let your recognition come from the Father. And then he talks about praying. Well, it was interesting. When you pray, one day I was talking with a man and in another setting, and he said, you know what, I'm going to switch churches. And I said, oh, switching churches. And he said, yes, and told me the church he was going to becoming part of. And I said, why are you going to do that? And he said, because my business opportunities are better over at that church. So you have to decide why you do what you do. And then when it comes to fasting, how many of you have ever fasted? I don't know about you, but I need to be honest. I really don't care much for fasting. I have trouble with it. I get hungry quickly, and I have difficulty giving up caffeine and chocolate. I don't really want to do that, and I've learned that's not a good idea during Lent. But some of us try to have it both ways. Have you ever done this? Well, as long as I'm going to fast, I'll just diet. It'll be good for me, right? And we try to have it both ways. Well, Lord, I'm fasting for you. And he said, that's not a fast. That's a diet. Come on, Jeff. That has nothing to do with a fast. If you're doing it for me, we'll call it a fast. But if you're trying to play it so that, well, I'm going to look better and lose a few pounds at the same time or get better fit, maybe you want to rethink your motivation. And I love what Jesus says. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. Now, how many of you are hypocrites? No, I don't think you are. I don't really think so, because, or not very often, and the reason I say that is because a hypocrite is somebody who does something intentionally and deliberately. And I don't think we deliberately or intentionally do things to deceive or to be dishonest. I do think we're more like the original meaning reflected in the word hypocrite, which was a play actor or somebody who was in the Greek theater, somebody who played to a role and played to an audience. And that's what a hypocrite was. It was an actor on stage. And so Jesus is just trying to say to us, don't try to be two people on stage and off stage. Try to see if you can be congruent no matter where you are. To be the very same person in public that you are at home in private. To be the same person personally and publicly, one and the same. Don't try to be two different people or you will be hypocritical. Be perfect then, says Jesus, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. I don't know about you. I do pretty well right up to that point, and then I bump up against a ceiling and go, perfect. I don't know any perfect people. I certainly know that I'm not. How do we do that? And I think we almost misunderstand. We say, that's impossible. It's preposterous. Jesus, you've set us up for failure. We're never going to be able to be perfect. Well, that's not exactly what he meant. The word actually means more like mature. Become who you're supposed to be in the Spirit. But for some of us, in our English ears, we hear ideal. I'm supposed to aspire to this. Work harder, try harder, better luck next time. If at first you don't succeed, what do? Try again. And some of us are fatigued, weary, and worn out of trying to be perfect, trying to please God, and we've all but given up. Well, I think Jesus has good news, because what he's really trying to say is, and for this you almost have to back up in the Sermon on the Mount, he started off with those wonderful words. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That's who we are. How many of you think salt has to try to be salt? And you're going to look at me and say, well, that's a silly statement. Does light have to try to shine, or does it just shine? Light just shines. Salt is, and I brought the little salt cellar. If you want to taste it, you can. It tastes like salt. Salt doesn't have to try to be salty. And when Jesus said, you know, make sure you don't lose your saltiness, he was actually having fun with his hearers, I think, because they knew, that's impossible. And he's like, yeah, it is. But he was having fun. So trying to make his point and keep them engaged. So I think what Jesus is really trying to say to us here, if he says, you are salt and you are light, he's telling us about who we are. And that's why we did that study all last fall about what our new true identity is. We are perfect in him. No, in and of ourselves we're not, but in Christ we are. And we've come into a new relationship with our Father that makes everything different and makes all things new. See if I could illustrate this way. When I was growing up, one of the things that we used to do before we sat down at the dinner table was say a prayer. We used to hold hands and say a prayer together. Table grace, whatever you want to say. And we did that just because that's what Cornwells did. That's who we were. We weren't trying to impress God, but simply to express our gratitude to God. So when Jesus talks about fasting, when he talks about praying, when he talks about doing good deeds, he doesn't say strive to do these things. He says these things just come out of who you are. And if your heart is right with God, you won't have to work to do these things. It will just be an expression of who you are in him. This is what Cornwells do. This is what disciples of Jesus do, because this is who they are. Of course their light shines. Of course they point other people to God. Of course they're salty. Of course they pray, do good deeds, and fast. That's what believers do. That's what secret agents do in order to be seen by our Father in heaven above. So I can't wait to hear, and if you don't mind, send me an email this week. Let me know how you're doing, all of you secret agents. I know you all are engaged in countercultural, subversive acts of espionage. You're subverting the world. You're going to do acts of kindness and not have to be thanked or get any notice or any recognition. You're going to fast and you're going to pray for others, and they don't even necessarily need to know that you're praying. You just need to let the life and the love and the light shine through you, wherever you go. Wherever you are. But tell me some of your successes. I want to hear so that I can rejoice with you. I can't wait to hear all you secret agents. Let's pray.